Opening up the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament. And in my book, we're on page 168. We're actually in NTI Luke chapter 18. We're going to start with verses 31 to 34. Can somebody tell me what page number that is in the paper book?
169
in the paper book. Okay. Your understanding of what I teach will seem to come to you a little at a time. That is because understanding is the gift of willingness. As more willingness is given, more understanding is received. With full willingness comes full understanding, and then fear will be no more. And probably the only thing I have to say about that is just absolutely my experience, you know, that just now, like in the last couple of months in my work with the seven steps, there are things that I am starting to see now, and seeing and understanding, I think, are truly synonymous. It's not the intellectual understanding, it's the seeing understanding, which is a little different. And there are things that I'm starting to see now, which were taught to me years ago. But the seeing is just now starting to occur. And I'm sure that's just because you could say the willingness has built up now to the readiness to start seeing those things differently. So, my feeling is if for those of us, it's not going to be a poof, that it's going to be a little at a time, just enjoy the ride. I mean, that's kind of my feel. I think sometimes people get frustrated because they want to see differently, dramatically now. And I say, you know what, if we're one of these faders that's going to fade into the light, then just enjoy the ride. You know, there's nothing wrong with it at all. So that's all there is to say about that one. Let's go on to the next paragraph. Oh, the next paragraph is referring to a Bible story. Jesus was walking through a town somewhere, and there was this blind beggar who was trying to call to him. And the crowd actually didn't want Jesus to see this blind beggar in their town. It's like they were embarrassed, like he dirtied the neighborhood, and they were trying to hide him and keep him away from Jesus, but he kept clamoring for Jesus. And so Jesus asked for the man, to be brought to him. And then Jesus asked him what it was that he wanted, and he said that he wanted to see. And so this is one of Jesus's miracles. He cured the man's blindness, and he could see, and the man became a follower of Jesus. So here's the interpretation of that story. The symbolism of the story of the blind beggar who received sight is clear and easy to understand. The beggar had willingness. The crowd seemed to represent fear, since they were fearful for Jesus to see this blemish of a man within their midst. But the beggar did not believe their fear, for his willingness was greater than their fear. So his voice was heard above the noise, and the gift of his willingness was sight. And so it shall be for you. So what this is really referring to, again, is our own split mind, and the fact that we may sometimes seem to have great resistance. There may be times when we want to walk away from the spiritual path for a while. And I haven't exactly done that. I've never walked away from the spiritual path, but sometimes I will walk away from whatever my current, like right now I'm doing the seven steps. I might not do the seven steps for a couple of days. I like take little breaks from it. And the reason that I take little breaks from it sometimes is because the resistance was getting too strong. And I felt like I was forcing myself, and so I would just take like a little rest and then come back to it. But what this is saying is your willingness is actually greater than your resistance. So you don't actually have to worry about it. Your willingness is going to continue to pull you on this spiritual path, and you are going to see. So if you have little experiences with resistance, and if you need to take a bit of time off, don't listen to any thoughts in your mind that may say, you're a quitter, you'll never do this, or anything else. Realize I'm just resting for a couple of days until I feel like going back to it, but I will go back to it because my willingness is actually stronger and I am going to see. You know, I'm on this path, and that's just all there is to it. And that's the end of NTI Luke chapter 18. So that takes us to NTI Luke 19. The world of form is a preoccupation for you because you believe form has meaning. You make comparisons and judgments and decisions based on what you experience or witness within form. I tell you that the world of form has no meaning whatsoever. It is completely meaningless. Any meaning that you think it has was completely made up within your mind, and because it was made up, independent of God's meaning, it must be illusion, and it cannot be shared. Now, what's interesting about this is NTI Luke chapter 19, and if you were to look back at NTI Luke chapter 9, 10 chapters earlier, you would find that's when Holy Spirit told us that all our thoughts are shared. And now Holy Spirit is telling us that our illusory thoughts cannot be shared. And what this is really talking about is the specifics. Like, let's say I have a fear of the windows being open for some reason. People have all kinds of fears, right? So let's say I have a fear of the windows being open for some reason. My specific fear of the window being open probably would not affect you guys at all. Like, that's not going to rub off on you. However, what is shared within our mind, one mind, is fear itself. So if you are still susceptible to ego, then what's shared is the idea of fear, but in your story that will manifest differently. Maybe you have a fear of snakes, or you have a fear of heights, or you have a fear of being in your house alone, right? So it's the content, the fear, the unworthiness, the guilt, the judgment. That's what's shared. The specific stories are not. They're individual illusions. So what this is talking about here is our specific individual interpretation of the world will never be shared. And that's, again, why we could get into conflict, you know, because we could each have a different interpretation about a situation. You know, imagine that, this is kind of silly, but imagine that Jasmine and Danielle and Susie all want to sit in the front seat when we go to Denver. And they all have a different interpretation about why they should get to sit in the front seat. Danielle may never understand Susie's point of view. Susie will never understand Jasmine. Jasmine will never understand Danielle's. And whoever has to sit in the back seat is mad because they should have been the one in the front seat, right? Those illusions are never shared. And that leads to every conflict that we have in the world. Is those individual illusions, or they can be group illusions, you know, one religion against another religion, or one country against another country. And since these illusions are really just individual or group interpretations, the only way to peace, and we've talked about this before, is to see that our own illusions or our own interpretations just have no meaning. And in fact, I remember when it dawned on me with clarity that if I can disagree with someone on anything, whatever I am disagreeing with that person on is a meaningless illusion. Because you can't actually disagree on truth. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether we're disagreeing on whether the windows should be opened or closed. It then becomes meaningless. And the good thing is, once I realize that within myself, that it's meaningless, then I'm not going to sit here and argue with you about it. You know, maybe I thought the windows should be closed and you all wanted them open because you're hot, right? But as soon as you all say, well, no, we need them open because they're hot, then I remember, oh, that's right, I forgot, my fear is meaningless. All right, you guys, let's open the windows. And I surrender to your desire because I see mine as unimportant. And that's actually a blessing, you know, when that truly clicks, because then you don't have conflict anymore in your life. But if it hasn't clicked yet, I will tell you that pretending like you don't care about your interpretation only hurts you. So I don't want to be misconstrued as teaching that you should pretend like you don't have opinions, pretend like you don't have preferences, pretend like you don't have interpretations, because if you do, you do. But what I would recommend is that when you notice you have an interpretation, especially one that you feel very strongly about, that you look at that with Holy Spirit until you reach the point of sincere and honest meaninglessness about it, instead of pretending like you feel like it's not important. Does that make sense? Yeah. The meaningless is illusion, for it is not shared. And what is not shared cannot exist within the mind of God. This means that your meaninglessness, to which you have given meaning, does not have meaning within the mind of God. And so this means that it cannot exist. So back to the example of, for some reason I'm afraid of open windows and I want them closed, and you guys all want them open because it's hot in here and you want to breathe. The truth is, there's not a right or wrong answer there. It has no meaning. God, you could say, does not care if the windows are opened or closed. It has no meaning in the mind of God. And it doesn't matter whether I'm the one that surrenders because I see, oh wait, the whole rest of the group wants this. My opinion really isn't that important here, and I see that now I surrender. Or if I'm so stubborn and pig-headed, you guys finally all decide, you know what, let's just do it her way. That'll be easier, right? It actually doesn't matter whether we end up having the windows open or closed, because that in itself had no meaning. So whatever we agree to is fine. There's not a right or a wrong answer here. And if we can remember that none of this matters to God. I remember when Nook was here. Were you guys here when Nook came to the course group? And she was talking about how it doesn't matter at all whether your husband cheats on you or not. I think some of the people around the table were having trouble with that. In fact, I know they were, because someone even asked me about it just recently. Remember when Nook said this to us? You know, I had a problem with that. And this is like a year later. But the truth is, she was absolutely right. It has no real meaning. Now, as I said before, if you really know that you want to be in a monogamous relationship, then you can say, all right, I'll go. You know, I'm going to leave the relationship then. But there's a difference between leaving a relationship just out of peace, out of realizing this just isn't for me anymore, and leaving a relationship in a grievance, in a feeling of conflict, right? So, in effect, if you're in a relationship and your partner does not want to have a monogamous relationship and you do, what you see is, you know, there isn't a real strong meaning here, other than we would both just be comfortable in a different way. So why don't we just go those different ways? You know, people come together and split all the time. And something happens to indicate it's time to split, right? Something happens to indicate that, and maybe this is what's happening there. In Nook's case, she did not feel guided to split. She felt guided to let go of her judgment that he should be faithful to her, right? And that's her choice too, because, you know, whatever they decide is fine, because in God's mind, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in God's mind whether you decide to leave or whether you decide to stay and allow that person to continue, you know, what they're doing, or if that person, when they see you deciding to leave, should decide to change their ways because they realize they want you more than they want, you know, all the other ladies. Which of the three solutions might occur in the relationship is unimportant. What's important is reaching peace. That's what's important. So if you reach peace by leaving, perfect. If you reach peace by deciding, you know what, maybe I don't need monogamous, perfect. Or if you reach peace by that other person saying, you know what, I was wrong, you're more important to me than lots of people, perfect. So what that really means ultimately is informed, there's no right or wrong. And you know, we go to war with God's on our side. You know, we're so right, God's on our side of this war. God is not on that side, on either side. All God wants is peace. And whoever wants to surrender, whoever wants to back off, whoever wants to change their ways in order to accomplish that, however that's worked out, it's okay. There's not a right or wrong in any situation. So again, the meaningless is illusion, for it is not shared. Your individual interpretation is not shared. No one else sees it the way you do. And what is not shared cannot exist within the mind of God. Therefore, your individual interpretation is not important to God. This means that your meaninglessness, to which you have given meaning, does not have meaning within the mind of God. Your personal opinions have no meaning at all in the mind of God. And so this means it cannot exist. It has no real existence. It's like a made-up thing that you have in your head that you're clinging to. This is great news for you. If you will accept it. This is the truth that will set you free. For this means that all meaning that you have applied that determines sin and guilt and fear to be real is in reality meaningless. And so this also means that sin and guilt and fear are completely meaningless and do not exist in reality. For any meaning that seemed to make them real is only the meaning of illusion. Again, if our individual interpretations are completely made up, they are not shared, they have no meaning whatsoever, but yet what is it that causes all of our fear and our guilt and our judgment? It's just our interpretations, right? So ultimately that means none of those things have any meaning either. We made up the interpretation that said open windows are fearful. And if we can see that our interpretation is false, then there's nothing to fear from open windows anymore. So this is the truth that will set you free, is seeing that your individual way of seeing the world belongs to you only. It has no meaning. It's completely made up. You're the only one that believes it. Right? You're the only one that's attached to it. And if you can see it, really see it, and start letting stuff go, you also let go of all the crap that those interpretations were indicating for you. Right?
Is that what it means in the Course where it says, my mind can only hold the thoughts of God?
Yes, my mind can only hold what I think with God, is what I said, that I think it says. And one of the things that's really key to me in that sentence is the word hold. Because hold is a symbol of permanence, right? My mind can only hold the thoughts I think with God. So any other thought that you temporarily cling to, as soon as you release it, it's going to float away. Because your mind cannot actually hold it, right? Because it's not real, it's meaningless, it means nothing to God. And it is funny because until we get this, I do think that somewhere within ourselves, we may not say this so consciously that it would dawn on us in that way, but we do think that God approves of our opinions. We do. We think God sees it the way I do. And that's why I've always thought it was kind of funny back in the, back when I was in a Christian way of thinking, more of a traditional Christian way of thinking. Is sometimes people would say, when you die, you're going to be your own judge. And even then, I knew that would never work because everybody would judge themselves as okay because they think their opinions are right. So I knew that you could never be your own judge, that there had to be, God had to judge you. But what this is saying is God's judgment is just that none of that stuff you think matters. Let it go. That's really God's judgment. None of it matters. Let it go. All you're doing is torturing yourself. Let it go. Do you want to tell them what Danielle means?
God is my judge.
Yeah, she right.
That's what Danielle means.
Yeah, God is my judge. And so I told her that means she's not, right? She's not her judge. That's good news, don't you think? And God just says all that stuff that's causing you fear and guilt and, whatever else, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter. That's God's judgment. It has no meaning. So starting with sentence 15. Within this thought, the past is completely obliterated. For all meaning that you thought it had not. The sinners have not sinned, and there is no cause for guilt. And this is why Jesus can look at one who seems guilty and see guiltlessness. Because he does not apply meaning where there is none. This is why you can seem to be transformed in an instant of recognition. The realization that all that you thought had meaning is utterly meaningless, brings freedom and meaning and peace to all that you see and experience. And this is really powerful. Now, it is something that you could experience resistance about. I think it was before I started the recorder or right after I started the recorder. I don't remember. Yeah, I think it was right after I started the recorder. I talked about sometimes with the seven steps right now, I experience resistance and I like to take a couple days off. Well, you might experience resistance about this. And if you have to feel like you're taking it slow, that's okay, right? You don't have to force yourself into things you aren't ready for. But that doesn't mean that this is wrong just because you experience resistance. This is the truth that will set you free. All of your personal opinions, all of your personal interpretations are nothing. They're nothing. And as soon as you let them go, you'll be happy.
Well, I like what you said earlier, too, that to take that to the Spirit.
To help you see that. That is the key, because again, I do know people who have read these exact same teachings, but I say they hear it through the filter of guilt. In other words, I'm bad because I still have opinions. I'm bad because I still have interpretations. And so instead of taking it to Spirit and trying to honestly release it, because that takes somehow facing that you have it, they just try to repress it and pretend like they don't have those opinions. You know, so it'd be like if I had a fear of having the windows open, it would be like me sitting here trying to pretend like I don't have a fear, and yet the fear's still here. You know, eventually that's going to cause something in me. And so pretending like you don't have interpretations when you do actually increases your suffering. You were already suffering with the interpretation, but when you start pretending like you don't have it, you suffer more. So I never recommend that mistake. I would never recommend you hurt yourself. So taking it to the Spirit, being honest that you have the interpretation, and maybe you're even going to have it for another year or another 5 years, you know, before it sincerely goes away. But if you can at least acknowledge, this is just my way of seeing, this is what's causing me to be so pissed off right now. If I didn't see this way, I could be happy. As the Course says, I could see peace instead of this, right? And you just keep giving your willingness and you just keep acknowledging that this is the cause of your suffering. Eventually, that willingness will add up. Remember what we read when we started tonight? Little by little, you'll see more, because seeing is a result of willingness. So little by little, at some point, you'll see so clearly that I don't even want this opinion anymore, and you'll be able, with a giggle, just to kind of toss it aside. But I do recommend the sincere and honest work rather than the trying to get there quickly through repression. I would much rather see you work on something for 5 years until it's really gone, then come in here next week saying, oh, I'm over this, and it be a lie. Because like I said, that's just going to hurt somewhere. Somewhere along the line. Okay, verses 11 to 27 is about a Bible parable, which I think I need to read to you. So I'm going to switch over to the Bible. Let's see. And I'm in Ecclesiastes for some reason, so let me get to Luke 19. All right, Luke 19. The story of the parable of the 10, I say minas. Does anybody else know if there's another way of saying that? I have been told I mispronounced some Bible words. All right. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them, of course, listening would be the crowd or the disciples, and he would be Jesus. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I actually feel like this story would be perfect if it wasn't for like a couple of lines. You know, the one about, but they hated him, and then the one about, bring him here and let me kill him. It's almost like the whole rest of the story maybe was said and those two lines weren't. I don't know. Because I understand the story perfectly except for that. But let's go back to the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the story. Let's see. So I have to get back to NTI. All right. If the minas in this story represented willingness, then this story would be at least partially correct in its representation. So I'll tell you, we'll just talk about this sentence first. So in the story, if he had said the one with the most willingness will have more willingness, right? That would kind of be true. It's kind of like what Peace Pilgrim said. She said, if you live up to the highest light that you have, more light will be given. And so this is saying, if the minas represented willingness, then this story would at least be partially true, and that would be all except for the bring them here and let me kill them part, right? But that would be partially true, because if you live up to your willingness the best you can, then more willingness is given. And even when I step away from my 7 steps work for a couple of days, that is actually what I'm doing. I'm feeling that I'm starting to force myself. It doesn't feel right to me to force myself. And so I step away knowing that if I just take a little break, that resistance is going to dissipate, and then I can come back and move forward very quickly. So even my stepping away is living up to my highest willingness in that moment. Do you see? And so the resistance does dissipate. Imagine if I tried to stay and force myself. That resistance might just ear its ugly head and get even worse, right? So you always live up to your willingness, your highest willingness at the time, and whenever you do that, more willingness is given. So if that's what this story was about, it would be pretty much true, is what this says. So if the minas in this story represented willingness, then this story would be at least partially correct in its representation. For the one with the most willingness would receive the most through his willingness to receive it. But this is not how the story was intended as it was written down. And so this story is in error, as willingness is all that is needed in order to receive. Let us look at the error that is captured within this story and learn from it by looking at it another way. Error is upside down from the absence of error. So by flipping this story over and looking at it again, we will see everything helpful that is here that we cannot see when we look at it with error. The minas are meant to represent works. And of course, you guys know that's an old Christian idea. You know, if you do more charity works or if you do more proselytizing, God is going to have more grace, right? So the minas are meant to represent works. So if we turn that upside down, it must mean that one receives through no works. And what can that mean? It can only mean that receiving the knowledge that is the kingdom of God is an inheritance that is given you because of who you are without any expectations contingent upon the giving. In other words, the gift is yours to realize freely merely upon your choice to accept it by accepting yourself as one with it. So realizing truth has nothing to do with what you do. It doesn't mean you're not going to be, you know, guided to live maybe in a certain way. I mean, I certainly find that the way that I'm guided to live by what we call spirit is different than the way I was guided to live by ego. And that's just the way it is. You know, it's listening to a different voice and it guides in a different way. That's clear. But it's not because of the works that I earn God's favor. Right? That's what this is saying. God's favor is natural. And the only thing that I need to realize that is to be willing to realize that. You don't earn who you are. You just are that. Which also means you can't be the evil servant who didn't do enough. That's impossible. Verses 28 to 44. This is why you cannot judge, and your judgment, when you make it, does not serve you. It is because the world is written upside down. Everything that you see and perceive is the opposite of truth. If you see it and judge it and make it real for you, then what is real for you is the opposite of what is truth. And so you have invested your belief in illusions. So again, we were told during the Mina story that error is upside down from truth. And the world is basically an error. The world is not what is true. So if I look at the world and I start judging it, you know, this person right here is good, this person right here is not good, you know, and do that. Now I'm making this illusion, which is not true at all, even more real for me. And I'm going to have emotional reactions. I might really love everything Priscilla says and just giggle and think she's great. And every time Danielle even looks at me, I think, what the hell is that girl looking at me for? Right? Because of my judgments, and now I'm having experiences based on those judgments. Are you okay, Danielle? Yeah, Danielle knows I love her. I pick on everyone else. I have to pick on you, too. So we're taking something that's completely upside down from truth, and then we're judging it, and we're making it real for us, and then we are invested, again, in our personal interpretations, our experiences, our emotions, our suffering. Everything comes from that personal interpretation. This is the symbol represented by the story of Jesus riding on a donkey. For the world would not show a king in such a way, but through this ride it is symbolized that what the world would tell you is not so. You must be willing to lay down what you think you know and sing praises to heaven for what is given. You must be open to receive what you do not expect. So again, the more that we can step back from our personal interpretation of the world, the more that we are readying ourselves to receive true seeing. And what's really interesting to me, it was the day I wrote it down, and it is to this day, is this describes true seeing as what you do not expect. And I remember when that came, because I think up until that sentence came, if you had asked me, what is enlightenment, I think I would have told you thinking that I knew. And when I wrote this sentence down, I realized I have no idea, because it's completely different than everything I know now. I have no conscious experience to tell me what enlightenment or what awakening is. I don't know at all. And to this day, I know that to be true. And that's the primary way I know I'm not awakened or not enlightened, because there hasn't been that drastic of a shift in the way I see. There have definitely been shifts in the way I see, but not so drastic that it's entirely different, like taking the whole world and turning it upside down. Entirely different from the way I see now. And I know that it's entirely different, a major, major shift. And so I know that awakening is still occurring, right? I'm happy for what has happened, because what has happened has made me happy. I saw somebody on Facebook not too long ago, I don't remember who it was, but what she wrote was, she said, I have not achieved enlightenment, but I have achieved happiness. And I thought, that's where I'm at. You know, that girl is exactly where I'm at. But there's a difference. There's a difference, because even happiness, I'm going to say, is still within the illusion. It's still an illusion. And you know, the Course says that. The Course talks about the happy dream, and it says that it's still an illusion. So reality, you know, I think a lot of people think that the happy dream and awakening are the same. But they're not. They're not. And we can't imagine what awakening is. However, if we are willing to continue to see that our personal interpretations, our personal way of seeing are meaningless, they mean nothing, and we keep letting go of the personal, right, we're readying ourselves for that major shift that brings what we cannot expect, that we cannot imagine, we can't even talk about it. So, is it okay with you guys if we finish the chapter, since we're not going to be here for 2 weeks? All right. This is a time when you must be alert to the thoughts that have made themselves at home within your mind. I tell you, these thoughts, which sing the praises of the world within the temple of your mind, do not belong there, because your mind is the temple of God. Rest with me now, that you may see the thoughts that you believe, and you may also see that since these thoughts are upside down, the truth must be their opposite. And then remember that only the truth is true. So in reality, it can have no opposite. That must mean that the thoughts you think and believe can have no meaning in God. Their only meaning has been given by you to uphold your belief and investment in illusion. When you see how your thoughts do not serve the truth of you, you must extend your willingness to look away from them as the meaninglessness that they are. So again, that just came full circle back to everything that we believe, all of our personal interpretations of the world have zero meaning. They have zero meaning. And any meaning they seem to have, we have given them. And this is exactly what the first few lessons in the Course workbook are about. It's the exact same thing, right? Zero meaning to God. God's not for them, God's not against them, right? They're meaningless. So I think our assignment, and we actually have 3 weeks, because we're going to miss two Tuesdays, so we have 3 weeks. I think our assignment is right here where he says, rest with me now, that you may see the thoughts that you believe, and you may also see that since these thoughts are upside down, the truth must be their opposite. And so what we want to start doing is, again, continuing just to notice what we believe. Last week we were noticing what we believe about us, but now we're going to extend that. What do we believe about the people in our lives? Who do we think they are? You know, my husband, you know, that I've been married to for 25, 30 years. Not my husband, because I don't have one. I'm just making up examples here. Or my wife, that I've been married to for 25 or 30 years. You know, I think I know her, right? I want to look at that. What do I think I know about her? You know, what do I think I know about her? My children. What do I think I know about them? You know, my neighbors, the people at my church, what do I think I know about Barack Obama? What do I think I know about, who's the Republican guy that's?
Mitt Romney.
Mitt Romney. And I do know Mitt Romney. I just had a blackout because I used to live in Massachusetts when he was our governor. So I do know Mitt Romney. I do know Barack Obama to some degree. I've lived under their administrations, both of them. What do I think I know about them, right? And just start, and then whatever I think I know about Mitt Romney or Barack Obama, can I find anyone, anywhere, who will disagree with me? Right? Then that proves that this is just my thought, isn't it? Because you guys both know I can find, or you all know I can find people that disagree with whatever. It doesn't even matter what thoughts I have about them. You know I can find people who are going to disagree, right? So these are just made up ideas in my head. So just start noticing over the next 3 weeks, what are my fantasies about who everyone is and how everything should be? And ask yourself, is it possible that not everyone in the whole world agrees with me? Right? I mean, right here at the Center for Inner Peace, I think we have different ideas on exactly what should happen here. And we probably all, whoever's involved in the Center for Inner Peace, probably all thinks, you know, my idea is if we did things my way, the Center for Inner Peace would grow and thrive. But yet there's going to be somebody over there. Well, I don't think we should do that. I think we should do this, right? All of these ideas are just meaninglessness. Now, the good news is sometimes people ask, well, if I disregard all of my ideas, how am I going to survive in the world? Well, the good news actually is that once you disregard all of your ideas, that's when the flow of guidance is so clear, you're just moved, right? So that's to be in the world and not of the world, as Jesus said. So you can give up all of your ideas without missing a step. But you're happy. So that's it. So what I'll do is turn off the recorder and we'll do a little bit of silence.